Psalm 22, and as I say in the church Bibles, as Merv said, page 548. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. And thank you for reading that so beautifully and so well. Let me tell you about a lady called Pat. Pat, she's a real person. And if you see her, don't tell her I told you about her. And what she would say to you is, look, why is he telling you about me? I'm just nothing. That's what she'd say. And she is nothing, really, in a sort of worldly sense. Pat is now approaching her 85th birthday. She was someone I saw a lot of in Edinburgh, in the church. And Pat suffered from manic depression long before that was ever diagnosed. And she had had a terrible, bleak life. And she said to me, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" I remember that. And I sat there and for once did the right thing, kept my mouth shut. Didn't jump down our throat and say that wasn't true. And picked up the Bible and read, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At which point she looked up and we read her words in the Word of God. It was such a moving moment, such a powerful moment. When you read the psalm, where are you who read? Yeah, when you read the psalm, you began because you knew where the psalm was from. Jesus spoke these words on the cross. Very often we think that means that these words were fulfilled in Jesus on the cross, which they were. And the stuff in the psalm about dividing his garments and his hands and feet pierced, that's fulfilled. But that psalm was spoken by Jesus on the cross, or cried by Jesus on the cross. You know, when we think of the psalms, we think that we sing the psalms, or pray the psalms, or cry the psalms. Jesus cried these words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when you finished reading the psalm, the words at the end of the psalm, what does it say in the ESV? That he has done it. Literally, the words at the end of Psalm 22 is, "It is finished." And I threw in the vestry there. There's a couple of things that caught my attention this morning. One is a little board about people who used to sing in the choir. It said that they were remembered for their conspicuous singing, which must mean they were terrible. And there's a little thing drawn by, I think, some children in there. It says, "It is finished." What a great thing for anyone to see before they come and preach or speak. This psalm ends with the words, "It is finished." It begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? It finishes, "It is finished." That whole psalm describes what happened at Calvary. And that's the psalm that Jesus cried on the cross. And I love to think, when Jesus came through the wrath and the broken covenant, and his humanity had no consolation from God for a while on the cross. That had to happen. When he came through that, to the end of the psalm, maybe this is wrong to think, but when we get to Psalm 24, we'll see that Psalm 24 is a coronation psalm. It's the entering into glory to be crowned as king. I've always thought, because someone told me, and it's in David's book, did Jesus mind on the cross when he came through the agony of bearing sin and wrath? Come to Psalm 23. After all, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was in the forefront of his mind. He was soon to go to glory when the gates of heaven would be opened. Psalm 24. Did our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Yes, he did it all through his life in times of challenge. But did he on the cross when he came through the wrath of God at the other side as he cried, "It is finished"? Think on the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Did he think on the words, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil"? And what happened with Pat that day? And she's no less affected by her bipolar or manic depression now than she was then. God doesn't take the circumstances and difficulties away from us. He just changes our perspective in them. That she, from then on, knew that her Savior had cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yes, she and I and you do not cry out anything like he cried out. We're not forsaken under judgment. But whenever you come across the word "why" in a psalm, why? And she found comfort from that. She found comfort from the fact that Jesus said, "It is finished," and the price for our sin was paid. And she found comfort from the fact that her Savior, the Lord Jesus, spoke, sung, prayed, cried the words of Psalm 23. And in Christ, she did as well. Now, I'm going to tell you stories of real people today, as long as you promise never to tell them when you see them. I've got 35 minutes. Where's Lucy? Is Lucy here, your church administrator? Lucy, I need to apologize to you, okay? I'm really, really sorry, okay? It's not okay, really, is it? I've detected in your emails it's not been okay. So I said to our church our administrator at PT, you know, Lucy's desperate for my handouts and the transcripts. And that, of course, my only answer was that I never wing it or anything. I always try and prep it. And I said to Kate, I said, I can't do this. She said, she's only trying to do her job. So I'm really sorry. You had to go to print before I gave you them. So thank you for being so kind and gracious and a little scary. But thank you for being so patient with me. Now, you'll see on the front of the sheet on Psalm 23, there's a quote from Spurgeon, a quote from Andrew Bonner, and a quote from Christopher Ashe. The reason for these three quotes is it's really helpful for us to be reminded, like we were by the conspicuous choir member, that people have sung, prayed, and read this psalm for a long, long time. And one of the things in the changing landscape around us and the ever-moving culture is the Word of God never changes and never loses its relevance. You know how it stands forever. And people have sung and prayed this psalm. There's Spurgeon, Andrew Bonner, he's a Scotsman, Christopher Ashe. But let me read his quote. The words of beauty in Psalm 23 have been read to loved ones on deathbeds, spoken by pastors to the bereaved, sung through tears at funerals. Let me add a little phrase there. Spoken to people at funerals, promising that it is true for them without any faith. That's not true.
sung through tears at funerals, whispered in the darkness of many a troubled soul. They are precious words to be handled with reverence and care. And yet they are dangerous words, for this poem can nurture a false assurance and a misleading feeling of security. Tear Psalm 23 from the tapestry into which it is woven in the Psalter. In other words, that's a fancy way of saying, take it out from the bit that comes after Psalm 22 and the bit that comes before Psalm 24. I mean, Psalm 23 is the Lord my shepherd, off the back of Jesus dying on the cross. Take it out of its context and it becomes an icon of secular spirituality. The words are intended to make us feel better, but only if we have the right to use them. You know how sometimes you can buy, and 10 of those will never, ever do this, I'm sure. You know, like a tea towel with a Bible verse on it. You ever seen any of them? Or a little thing you get in the downstairs loo in your house, like cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not from the Bible, I don't think, is it? No. So here's your typical one of Psalm 23. Picture, imagine up on the screen there, green pastures, little lake. One of our favorite places in Kent is the Knoll. I know it's in Seven Oaks, but still nice. And you know, pictures like that, and a sheepdog over there, and a little fluffy sheep, and a shepherd on his crook. And the words of Psalm 23. But what about a coffin? Or a crematorium? Or a graveyard? Or a loved one who's lost? Or depression? Or loneliness? That's Psalm 23, just as much. Now, who gets to sing the psalm? That's the theme of our first talk. And we'll just turn to verse 1 of the psalm to begin that. Who gets to sing the psalm? What I've put on the sheet inside the sheet. The only thing I have done, Lucy, is I made the sheet the same size as your sheet, so you can fit it in the middle of the sheet. So squeeze it inside the middle of the sheet. Who gets to sing Psalm 23? And I'm going to just ask that directly to you. Is this the psalm that you can sing? Is this your psalm? Whether you're, what's the youngest person in the room here? How old are you guys? Shall I guess? 16? No. 11. Can you sing this psalm? Who's the oldest person in the room? Now, you two, I had a chat to you earlier, you two over there, and I said to you, you know, the danger of speaking to the speaker before the session is you're going to tell people all about you. I'm not going to tell people about you, but you're not as young as 11. And you know this psalm is true, don't you, in your lives? So from the youngest in this room to the oldest in this room to those of us who are leaning towards the old end and not the young end and all those in the middle, is this a psalm that you can sing? Let me just sharpen the question up. Is this a psalm that you can sing when you go through the valley of the shadow of death with absolute confidence that Jesus is your shepherd? Now, if you answer that question now based on conviction and faith and knowledge and heart, then what will happen when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, where you will all go and I will go, and I'm one of these Christians who shouldn't be but is terrified about that, I shouldn't be, should I? My wife isn't. She always says we're immortal till God determines otherwise. I'm desperately afraid of these things because I've been with so many people in that valley. They've had comfort. I've been afraid. If you believe these things and they're true, when you go through that valley, based on my experience of being in it with many people, I've never seen a Christian ever for an instant going through that valley doubt, for an instant. It's extraordinary. Today is a good opportunity just to ask ourselves and to take a moment sometime through the day to say, is this my psalm? Now, it begins with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," or "If the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Or in other words, to have the Lord as my shepherd means that I have the thing that matters more than anything else in the whole world. Not that it matters more than anything else in the whole world in the sense of it's the most important thing. That's one way of understanding that. But also matters more than anything else in the whole world in that it speaks into everything else and every other experience that we might have. Is the Lord your shepherd, the Lord Jesus? Let me point you to one or two other texts, and you can follow up on them later. So John chapter 10 is a chapter all about the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. Let me read to you some verses from there. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and as I'm the way in, if you like, to the sheepfold. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door." And it's a cross-shaped door, and it's a Psalm 22-shaped door. "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So before our eyes is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the door that we need to enter into for Jesus to be our shepherd. Let me give you another verse. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own." You know, to be known by Jesus personally is a wonderful thing. All the language of Christian faith is intimate. "I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Then this, "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, the cross-shaped door, or through Jesus and faith in him, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." They're not in, they're a thief and a robber. And then you're thinking, well, how can I know? Don't trust your feelings. Trust your mind primarily. And trust what Jesus did, Psalm 22. "I know that Jesus is my shepherd because Jesus laid down his life for me." And I know that from John chapter 10. I know it from the whole Bible, and I know it from Psalm 22. "He was forsaken that I might be forgiven." So that I can get to verse 1 of Psalm 23 and say, "If the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Not because I need to go to the New Testament. I just need to turn left to what was immediately there. That's why the Bible is such a wonderful thing, that it's all wonderfully crafted by God. I just need to look there to know that he is my shepherd. Now, I'm a feardy. You know what feardy means? Scottish word means feardy. I'm not one of these Christians that's sussed. I'm not one of these Christians that bounces through life knowing I'm immortal till God determines otherwise. I'm one of these Christians that wakes up in the night with fears and sweats and all that kind of stuff. I'm not what you would call a sorted Christian. But I know Jesus is my shepherd, because he died for me and was raised for me. And I never, ever will flinch on that confidence. Now, we'll get to this tomorrow morning in the psalm. How does the psalm end? Surely, certainly, I know for sure that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's my question to us all this morning. Is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Let me encourage you, aged 11 or 111 or somewhere in between, do not go to sleep tonight without the Lord Jesus as your shepherd. Don't put it off for another day. You don't need to tell anyone here at this moment that he's not your shepherd. But if you know he's not, make him your shepherd today. And let me tell you, from this fear day to another, it will completely change everything. Go back to Pat. It didn't take away her manic depression. I think it got worse over the rest of her life. But she lived through that dark blight, knowing that she would spend eternity with Jesus and that our sins were forgiven. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And the last time I was with her, I sort of sneak back and visit some of these people. I know I'm not allowed to, but she read it with me. She read it to me. She read it for me. So, is the Lord your shepherd? Now, with that, let's think about who sings this psalm. So I want you to think about a kind of big choir. How many singers did we have this morning? It's quite a big band. It's great to see you conducting with a trumpet. Telling the drummer to drum a bit louder. Telling the guitarist to put that little thing on his guitar so he could play the right chords. I saw it all from there, you know, it's great. you had three or four singers. Who gets to sing this psalm? That's a great question. Who gets to sing this psalm? So whose psalm is it? It's David's psalm. How do we know? It says a psalm of David. Who is David? David was a punter like you and I. We're not David because we're not the anointed one. We're not the king, but we're more like David than we're not like David. Yeah, David was a flesh and blood believer. And he sang this psalm. He sang, "The Lord is my shepherd." He didn't know what we know. He sang, "The Lord is my shepherd," to Yahweh, the covenant Lord, L-O-R-D, the covenant God. He sang it to his Lord like Israel sang it to their Lord. And David had enough. He was told enough to know that something would come down the track that was far greater than him. He sang it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He sang it in good times, hard times, difficult times. He sang it. Now, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, sung this psalm. Now, that might be a kind of a new concept for you, but it's right. David Gibson is really strong on that in his book. We can go too far with this. Like, we might say that this psalm is actually only one that Jesus can sing, and we can't sing it. Now, let me explain that from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 really is more Jesus singing than me. Yeah? "Why have you forsaken me?" And the psalm is really a description of his experience on the cross. That's a psalm that Jesus, in a sense, sings from the stage, or in truth, from the cross. And we get to, not in the same way as he did, we still say, "Why have you forsaken me?" But we're not forsaken like he was forsaken. Yeah? Does that make sense? So it's his psalm that we can sing with him. Psalm 23, if we say this is Jesus' psalm, don't ever think that means it's not our psalm. But there are little hints in this that it's his psalm, because it comes after Psalm 22. And that little bit in it, that he anoints my head with oil. That's what happens to a king. We're not kings. This is Jesus' psalm. The Lord Jesus sung this psalm through his life. He had the Jewish scriptures. He would sing this psalm in his life and ministry. I wonder if he sang this psalm in the last week of his life. Who knows what Jesus contemplated in Gethsemane? Did he contemplate Psalm 22 in Gethsemane? Why have you forsaken me? Did he find comfort from Psalm 23? Did his mind go to Psalm 24, the ascension and the coronation of the king? Did Jesus, even on the cross, find comfort from the psalm? Now, the psalms are Jesus' songbook and Jesus' prayer book. How do we know that? If you go back to Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, his delight day and night. There's only one human being who has perfectly fulfilled Psalm 1, and that's Jesus. He sings the psalms. Now, so do we. That's the wonderful thing. In Jesus, we sing the psalms. So when we come to faith in him, his righteousness indwells us, his Holy Spirit indwells us, we get to sing. And there's a world of a difference between the way you read and the way people read on the telly in big fancy services. You read as someone in Christ. It's so obvious, wasn't it? Like when you read, my God, why have you forsaken me? You knew what you were saying. Even when you got to the end, it's finished. Jesus sung this. He lives in us by the Spirit. We sing with him. We get to join in his choir. And it makes a massive difference that when I sing this psalm, I know that my Savior sung this psalm. And he lives in me and I sing about him with him. It's a wonderful thing to join our voice with Jesus. Now, it's at Ryder Cup week. Do any of you know what that is? Are any of you tempted to disappear home and watch it while the magic show is on? God will judge you for that. The Ryder Cup is a golf tournament. It features a man called Rory McIlroy, who is an Irish golfer. So what would you, those of you who are golfers here, and it's extraordinary how often this illustration falls flat because Christians are so godly, they don't do any sport or anything like that at all. What would you rather have? Would you rather have a book that says, play like Rory? Okay, that would be helpful, yeah? Would you rather have a lesson with Rory? That would be more helpful, wouldn't it? And expensive. Or would you rather have him living inside you so that when you get on the tee box, you hit with a hand-eye ball coordination of a McIlroy? That's what being a Christian is. It's not having a manual called the Bible, although that's a wonderful thing. It's not having a lesson with Jesus. It's having him live in you by the Holy Spirit. So your instincts are his. His are yours. You're becoming like him. You sing like him. You pray like him. You cry like him. That's extraordinary. We sing and cry the psalms. He sings and cries. So in Jesus we sing this song, we sing it, meditate on it, pray it as those who have been made righteous through him. We sing it as those who no longer walk. This is Psalm 1 I'm referring to, in the realm of the wicked, but in the realm of the righteous. We sing it as those who, from when we came to believe in Jesus as our Savior, whether that be 60 years ago or 5 minutes ago, have been led in paths of righteousness. We'll talk about that later, what that is. We sing it knowing our shepherd Jesus and knowing he knows us. We sing it knowing that because we know him, we have everything we need, that we lack nothing. We sing it knowing he has laid his life down for us. We sing it in the daytime. We sing it when the sun is on our backs. I found an English meadow. You know, they actually exist. It's beautiful. Beautiful, and it smelt sweet. You know what I mean? It's beautiful. And I lingered in it and prayed. And we sing it in the dark. We sing it in the dark valleys. I was writing down last night the kind of valleys that people find themselves in Scotland or in Edinburgh and in Chalmers Church. I suspect that you might find yourself in similar valleys. The valley of why. The valley of loss. The valley of loneliness. The valley of sin. The valley of suffering. The valley of death. All sorts of valleys. Do you know when you go through a dark valley, it is such a blessing to have the companionship of another Christian? We're going to talk about that in the seminar this afternoon. When we go through the darkest valley, it will be everything to us to have the close companionship of those who love us. But what matters in the end is having the close companionship of the Lord Jesus. Let me just let you into a little secret before tomorrow morning. In the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is referred to no longer as he, i.e. he's over there. And you know when you're in a green pasture, it actually is quite okay if the shepherd is on the other side of the field leaning on his crook. But in the valley of the shadow of death, he becomes you. See the logic? He's with me. Him over there. You. Right there. Right there. We sing the psalm in Jesus. So David sings the psalm. Jesus sings the psalm. In Jesus, my shepherd, I sing this psalm. You'll see that under point three. And just to say that it's 31 minutes gone, and you're thinking, we've only got halfway through. No, we haven't, because we've just got halfway through the bit at the end. David sings this psalm, Jesus sings this psalm, and Jesus, my shepherd, I sing this psalm. And then wonderfully, in Jesus, notice the words in the psalm are I, me, me, me. It's quite personal, isn't it? You don't inherit salvation from being born into a Christian family. You know that. You guys need to know that. You do know that, don't you? It's a wonderful thing, but you've got to make Jesus your own Savior. You don't inherit it by being British. Well, some people, you don't inherit by being the Church of England, which has been a wonderful thing. Let's never forget that, the wonderful heritage. You inherit it by grace and faith. Psalm is very personal, but I don't know if we're going to sing it, Mr. Trumpeter. Are we going to sing Psalm 23 five times? So what's the modern version of Psalm 23? Stuart Townend. Yeah. Somebody said to me that Townend and Getty and these guys are for old people like me. I thought Graham Kendrick was that person. You know that wonderful rendition? The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. What's the chorus of that? And I think what they're reflecting in the chorus is the purpose of the psalm. I will trust in him alone. I will trust in him alone. What's the difference between when the band come in here? I bet they practice on a Sunday. I bet they try and practice for an hour and a half, but half the band don't turn up till about 30 minutes before. Is that fair? Yeah. That's a Scottish thing too. And when they practice, there are five of them. And when you all come in and we all stand up and we sing, even though we stand in our little rows and we don't look left and right, but you've got a church that you have to look at each other. When you sing, I will trust in you alone, and the women come in and they sing in a harmony, we are singing to one another, with one another. And that's a mighty powerful thing. Let me take you to a gravesite. We always sang at the gravesite. The last funeral I did, the only time I've been back to Chalmers since I left was to bury Jonathan, who took his life, because I knew him so well. And we stood at the graveside and we cried Psalm 23. It was extraordinarily powerful when beside each other, standing side by side, we sang, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he took his life because he was so distressed, but his eternity is with Jesus. Did it matter that others sang it with us? And you see at the bottom of the sheet, in Jesus, we sing this psalm with unbelievers. The two people I remember at the graveside who were most perplexed and anxious and frightened were his unbelieving siblings. So in Jesus, our shepherd, we sing the psalm together. I have sung this psalm, and I'll tell you these stories because they're true, just don't tell them, with Andy. Andy, he was a fellow who came to, I know I'm over time, Lucy, I'm nearly there. Yeah. Andy came to Chalmers, and we ask people for lunch, bet you do that, Tom, we have people for lunch. And he never would come. And I thought, what is going on here? So I went for a walk with him, and we went up the hill, and there's a little place that in Edinburgh, in a place called the Braid Hills, that I called the pulpit. So I would always go there. You could find it. It was up in the hills. And we went there, and I said, Andy, what is it? And he fell on his knees, and he told me his story, which I can't tell you. But it was terrible. And he'd shut down. And I thought, what am I going to do? We picked up the Bible and we read Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And it was articulate in that context far more than I ever would have been. And that was the beginning of him coming out of the pit. Not because I met him in the pulpit in the hills, as it was called, but because we read the Bible together. Or Cameron, or Alan and Katrina, or I had a wonderful opportunity to sing this psalm. There were three of us as Christians. We went to a platoon that were going to Afghanistan. There was a guy who was a padre in the army, and we gave out Psalm 23 on dog tags. You know these things that go around their neck? They all got one, all the guys in the army. And we sang this psalm with them. In Jesus, our shepherd, we sing the psalm together in the valleys. We'll come to that even more in the next 2 days. And in Jesus, we sing the psalm with unbelievers. I think the most moving talk, one of the most moving talks in this psalm I ever heard was by a guy called John Chapman. Some of you will know John Chapman. Chapel, an Australian evangelist. He stood up in St. Helens in the middle of the city of London in one of these guest services that was packed to the gunnels. And he said, the Lord is not my shepherd. I live in terrible want, and yet I do not realize that, but one day I will. And one day when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be utterly alone and terrified. Gosh, that's a way to start a service, isn't it? That's the flip side of this. The flip side of heaven is hell. The flip side of the gospel is no hope. And the flip side of our grief and its real tears, that's why we cry these psalms, is hopelessness. It's why, and I watched, I did sneak a little bit of the Ryder Cup last night in the middle of my prep. And on Sky Sports, the adverts came on, and they were adverts for direct cremations. And there was this lovely scene where this grandpa had said to his grandkids and his children, you know, you don't want to have a funeral for me. You want to go on holiday and remember me. Let's just try to pretend that no one has died. This is striking, isn't it? One of the good things about having all these direct cremations as everyone wants a proper one again, because there's hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful psalm, and Thank you that we can sing it in Jesus. We can sing it with each other. We can sing it with people in the valleys. We can sing it when we're in the valley. We can sing it in the darkest valley of all, and we can sing it to an unbelieving world. Thank you that we can sing it, pray it, cry it, speak it, live it and love it because we love the Lord Jesus. And Lord, our prayer as we finish is that Jesus Christ would be the shepherd of everyone in this room. We ask that in his name. Amen.